Hey everybody, Pastor Matt here. I'm so glad that you could join us for the last message in our series relating to God. I'm really excited about this topic, life with God. The rest doesn't make sense until you hit this message, and I pray that it encourages you, challenges you today. When I'm thinking about life with God this week, I was just thinking about my pet Scooter, my little dog. Pets are such an interesting phenomenon in human life. In Western society, we spend hundreds, if not thousands of dollars on these animals. It seems a little bit crazy, doesn't it? That on the surface, it just seems to have very marginal benefits for our life. But when you dig a little bit deeper through studies, it shows that these pets help to reduce blood pressure. They help to reduce cholesterol levels. Not just that, but they help to reduce feelings of loneliness and anxiety. In fact, during this time of self-isolation in the COVID crisis, people have been looking for pets. They're looking for something that will lower their stress and their anxiety. They just want someone to be with them. I heard on the radio as well several weeks ago that in general, those people who have pets have stronger immune systems. That's right, you heard it. They have stronger immune systems. I would never have guessed that, but that is what studies show. I don't know about your pet, but my little dog Scooter has just two main motivations in life. He just has two. The first motivation, or one of them I should say, is he's incredibly food motivated. He's just motivated by food. He has no self-control. So if you leave food up on the table and you walk out of the room and he has a way to be able to jump up on a chair and then get into the table, man, he's gonna eat your dinner. It's just, he's so food motivated. The other thing that motivates my little dog is companionship. He just wants to be with you. He wants to be with somebody. Obviously, he has his favorites. He has people that he prefers to be with. But even if you walk through the door and he doesn't know you and he's barking at you, eventually, if you're the only person in the room, he's going to come and cuddle up next to you. He just wants to be with somebody 24/7. In this Relating to God series that we are going through, we've been looking at some of our main motivations when it comes to our relationship with God. And we've also been looking at God's motivations in regards to having a relationship with us. God doesn't need us, and he doesn't need us to do things for him. His main motivation in relationship with us is just that he loves us and he wants to be with us. Everything else flows out of that. One of the things that sets Christianity apart from other religions is the advent of the birth of Jesus Christ. When the disciple Matthew tells the story of Jesus' birth, he quotes a prophecy from Isaiah saying that the baby would be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. It's fascinating. Emmanuel, God with us. We see this motivation of relationship that God has towards us right at the beginning of creation, through the life of Jesus, and culminating in the book of Revelation at the end of this age and the restoration of creation. Let me read you a scripture from Revelation 21:3. It's right at the end of your Bible. And this is what it says. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them." It's this idea that God's ultimate motivation and the climax of all of creation is that God wants to live with us. He's going to be with us all the time. Sky Gitani, in his book With, which I've used for this message series, says this: his plan to restore his creation was not to send a list of rules and rituals to follow, nor was it the implementation of useful principles. He did not send a genie to grant us our desires, nor did he just give us a task to accomplish. and said, God himself came to be with us. He came to be with us. In the weeks prior, we've talked about other ways that we can relate to God, unhealthy ways that we can relate to God, the life under posture, over posture, life from God, life for God. In each of these postures, the idea is to use God to achieve a goal. God is a means to an end. Life with God looks very different because its goal is not to use God. Its goal is God. Let me say that again. Life with God is very different. Its goal is not to use God, but the goal is God. Oftentimes when we think or hear about God, we have a very broken understanding or flawed vision of who he is. Because of this, we don't desire him. Most likely at best, we see him as someone to help us gain something more desirous. What can God do for me? That is a typical heart posture. Or how can I placate him? How can I use him to control outcomes in the world around me? What ends up happening is we have an incomplete vision or understanding of God. We have a tainted vision of who he is. Both are quite normal. In fact, as a pastor and follower of Jesus over the years, this is what I've noticed amongst most people, me included. I'm not exempt from this. One of the courses that we do here at the church is a course called Alpha. It takes people through kind of a basics of Christianity. It's for people who are curious, who are seeking, but it's also for people who are brand new in the faith. In one of the videos, when it talks about prayer, it asks the question, do you pray? And it goes out on the street and it asks people that question, do you pray? Just people right off the street. And some of the answers that come out of that are really, really interesting. Some of the people who answer that say, I don't pray because I have everything that I want. I don't pray because I'm good. I have what I need. It seems funny, but it's very normal. Outside of a relationship with Jesus, this is where we end up. This is where we end up. It's just God is a means to an end. Jesus oftentimes had interactions with people that were his followers or expressed a desire to follow him. He would ask them what they were willing to leave behind to follow him. Would they leave their wealth? Were they willing to leave their relationships? Were they willing to leave their professions or their jobs? Sometimes his demands seemed really high. But with these questions, he was determining whether or not they were truly interested in him or just what he might do for them. What was their main motivation in wanting to follow him? In Matthew chapter 13, starting verse 44, Jesus tells these stories about the kingdom of God, his kingdom, and what that would be like. And he says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. These parables or examples sound a little bit crazy. Who sells everything they own just to buy a pearl? Or who in their right mind finds a treasure in a field instead of just taking it, goes out and buys the field so they could have that treasure? They wanted that treasure legally. They didn't want just the treasure. They wanted to make sure they had it and no one else was going to be able to legally take it away from them. But who does that? It seems crazy on the outside, except for the person who sees its true value. Then it's not crazy at all. So the question I want to ask you today, and we're just going to pause for about 30 seconds. I really want you to think about this. Not just now, but maybe this week, is what is your treasure? What is the goal and the desire of your life? An important question. I mean, not everybody who's even claims to be a Christian would consider God or would consider Jesus to be their treasure. Once we come to truly value him and not merely use him, two questions remain. How do we begin knowing God? And how do we experience him? Life with God entails three things. The first one is treasuring. Second, uniting with God. And the third, experiencing God. We might come to treasure Jesus, to value him, and even desire him. But there's something preventing us from living with him, uniting with him. And that something is sin. Something is sin. In Isaiah chapter 53, this prophet wrote this hundreds of years before Jesus showed up on the scene. He says this, describing the human condition. He says, "All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." Such a beautiful passage describing our situation, that every single one of us, our desire is to just go down our own path. If we're truly honest with ourselves, we don't really want to listen to God. We don't really want to do what he wants us to do. We want to do our own thing. And that thing that we do when we go down our own path, it's called sin. It brings death and destruction into our lives. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he says this. He says, "For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord." In this passage, he's saying the natural result of our sin leads to death. So when we head down that path, when we go our own way, it's not that God has a big stick and he's just stubborn and he wants us to go on his way. No, it's the fact that path, our own path, leads to death. And that's the natural result of our sin. But this is what Jesus has done. The free gift of God is eternal life. He wants to wipe away the consequences of our sin. He wants to wipe away that death. And that only comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus came to show us who God really was. But he came not just for that. He came to reconcile us to God. He came to bring union between us and God. And that is the good news, is that union of us together. All that remains is to trust in what Christ has done. This is faith. We trust in him and we surrender to him. The surrender part is so important because it is taking our faith and trust from ourselves and putting it on Jesus. Many have expressed their faith in Christ, but there may be a hidden agenda behind it. Sometimes it's done as a ticket to heaven, putting our faith in Christ because we just want to make sure that when we die, we get to heaven. Or maybe it is a pass to get out of hell, a ticket out of hell kind of idea, out of fear. The purest form of faith that Jesus saw and commended came from those that expressed a desire for Christ alone. Their desire was for Christ alone. It wasn't out of fear or a motivation to get something from him. The gospel is not a way to get people to heaven or to evade hell. It is a way to God himself. When we understand God's absolute desire to be with us is when we understand the cross. The cross is how we acquire that treasure. It is how we find unity with God. Salvation is being united with God through Christ. When this happens, we can experience life with God now. Life with God now, not just in the future. We see in the Bible that we'll experience Him more fully in the life to come. But that doesn't mean we can't experience God now. Paul expresses his connection with Jesus in this verse. I read it to you last week, but it's so important. It's Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. And it says this, "Yes, everything is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ." Such a fascinating chapter. I mean, Paul is talking about his past. He's talking about everything he has accomplished in the past. And he says, none of it compares to knowing Christ. In Western culture, when we say the word know, we typically mean to gain knowledge of something, a head knowledge of something. But in the original Greek and the original context, to know is not merely an intellectual or information-based knowledge. The word refers to a personal, intimate relationship. It is an experientially based knowing. It's not just head knowledge. This Greek word and its root was used in ancient times, in fact, in how a husband would know his wife in an intimate way. It gives us an insight into what, when we read in the New Testament about knowing Christ, exactly what that means. John 17, verse 3, this is what Jesus said. He says, "And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth." What is the way to have eternal life? How do we gain that unity with God? It's through knowing God. It's through knowing Christ, having that intimate relationship with Him. Maybe you've heard Christians talk a lot about in the past about Christianity is about having a relationship with God. And this is where it comes from. This constant topic that you see about knowing God. It's not a head knowledge, but it's an intimate experience. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, the apostle says this, "But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." He's expressing that idea that of who God is, that He is love, and the natural outflow of that as followers of Jesus is that we also love, and it's reflective of the fact that we're able to love because we truly know, we truly experience God. In the 1980s, Dan Rather interviewed Mother Teresa on TV. The CBS anchor asked her some questions about prayer. He says, "When you pray, what do you say to God?" He's asking this Mother Teresa, and she answered, "I don't say anything. I just listen." So Dan Rather thought he'd take another shot at it. He would ask her another question. He says, "When God speaks to you, then what does He say?" She answered, "He doesn't say anything. He listens." Now, Dan Rather was a little bit baffled. He wasn't sure know what to say, but Mother Teresa said this. She says, "If you don't understand that, I can't explain it to you. If you don't understand that, I can't explain it to you." What Mother Teresa is getting at here is that prayer is so much more than communication with God, but it's communion with Him. It's not just talking to God, and it's not just God talking to us, but is learning to dwell in His presence. This is what Jesus practiced and what He referred to many times. We see this a lot in the book of John. John chapter 14, verse 10, He says this, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does His work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do." Jesus isn't just talking about the aspect that Him and God are one and the same. But he's talking about that, that continual communion that, that him and the Father had together. Yes, Jesus, he went off and he would have his moments where he had his time of a prayer just alone with God. But you can see that it didn't just stop there. It was an hour by hour, day by day, moment by moment communion that he had with God the Father. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, we see Paul talking to the church in Thessalonica, and he encouraged them. He says, never stop praying. And another version of the Bible, it says, pray without ceasing. This isn't talking or communicating with God all day long. Sometimes we read that verse and we're overwhelmed. How is it that I can pray without ceasing? How is it that I can pray all the time? But this is that idea of communing or abiding in the presence of God. This isn't about straining. It is about life-giving. Receiving life from God. And it's so much better than we can imagine. It's that constant practice of the presence of God in our lives. Jesus also kind of touched on this when he used the parable about the vineyard and the vine. This is what he says in John chapter 15. He says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Once again, this is about communion and relationship with Jesus. Not just communicating, but recognizing and dwelling in his presence. Staying connected to him. Recognizing that our life comes from that continual relationship with him. When we know, recognize, and dwell in God's presence, the fruit becomes natural. We don't have to strain or strive to make it happen. But it's a natural part of being connected to the vine, connected to God. It isn't about trying harder. Jesus was in constant communion with the Father. He had times of solitude, he stole away, but he was just in constant connection with him all day long. Our tendency at times is to disconnect our spiritual lives from other parts of our life. But Jesus was a fully integrated person. That is the example he set before us. Being fully integrated human beings means being connected with our Heavenly Father. It's not setting aside our spiritual lives and saying, this is the time that I'm going to spend in prayer. This is the time that I'm going to spend reading my Bible. This is the time that I'm going to act like a Christian. No, it's integrating that in every single aspect of our lives, communing with God every single minute of the day. Religion oftentimes is the opposite of faith, in that we're trying to seek control through religious methods or belief systems. Faith in Christ and communion with God is surrendering that control. The reality is that control is an illusion. We never had control, and we never will have it. The desire of God is to be united with us in close relationship. The desire of Jesus is for us to work with him in reconciling the world to him in relationship. But people will only be reconciled to him when they see the treasure that he is, when they see God as he really is. You know, each one of us is on a different journey. Maybe some of you are on this first step that I'm talking about, this idea of valuing God, treasuring Jesus. And you're still discovering who Jesus is, discovering the treasure that is there. And you know, that is okay. That is okay to be at that place. That is the first step. And it doesn't necessarily need to be rushed. I would encourage you to continue to explore that. Once that desire is there, once that treasure is there, then it is taking that next step of faith. believing in his death and resurrection for you, that he died for your sins. He died to give you eternal life. That on the cross, he took your sin and made you clean. Maybe you are ready for this next step. You're ready to not just value Jesus, not to see the treasure that there is in him, but you're ready to give your life over to him, to take that step of faith and to believe that for yourself. From there it is walking out that journey with Jesus Christ. And this is a lifelong process with him, communing with him, living life not for him, not living your life under him, not living your life above him, but living your life with God. And this is a lifelong process, is learning to be a fully integrated human being, allowing Jesus into every part of your life and walking out that journey with him. Are you ready for that? Why don't we pray together as we finish? Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray for every single person that is watching today. God, you know exactly where they're at. Lord, I pray for those who've begun that journey of valuing you, of treasuring you. God, I pray, Lord, that you bring them to that next step of putting their faith in you. And if you're at that place today, I just encourage you to reach out to him. Just reach out and express your desire to begin that faith relationship with him, saying, Jesus, I choose to believe in you. I choose to believe in your death and resurrection for me, for the forgiveness of my sins. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. And Lord, I pray for those who are watching today who are struggling with that idea of living life with you. God, I pray for all of us, God, that we would learn what it means to truly commune with you, to walk out life with you, not underneath some sort of religious burden, but God, that you would truly be our treasure and our value. God, we'd recognize you in our everyday lives, and we draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.